Shabbat shalom, y'all. Everyone.
Now, stop that. We are about to start our Midrash. Today is Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 18.
18:13.
1 Samuel 10, 17 through 25, Psalm 133, and Acts 13, 13 through 44. Here you go, Paul.
Why, thank you, my boy. That was my boy David there. Eddie is away today. Believe it or not, he doesn't have meetings today. He's just visiting with his family over in Pennsylvania. And Phil is visiting in, what, Arkansas somewhere. Yeah, with Yoshi and his family. And so all we have here is Phil and David and me, and my wife is sitting over there playing some video games or something.
No.
Oh, yeah, she's doing... Spider Solitaire. It's a video game. And let's see, Liz isn't even here. She's taking care of a dog or something. So it's just the basically the three of us. So if there's anybody out there that has anything to say, I don't care if it's even on topic. If you got anything to say, jump in, will you? Raise your hand. We'd be more than happy to just make sure that it's clean, okay? Cleaner than the way I usually talk, anyway. Okay, so we're going to get started here with Deuteronomy chapter 17, and I'm going to be reading from the Stone's edition of the Tanakh, beginning right here. We'll go through the end of chapter 17, starting at verse 14. When you come to the land that Hashem, your God, gives you and possess it, and settle in it, and you will say, I will set a king over myself, like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set over yourself a king whom Hashem, your God, shall choose. From among your brethren shall you set a king over yourself. You cannot place over yourself a foreign man who is not your brother. Only he shall not have too many horses for himself, so that he will not return the people to Egypt in order to increase horses. For Hashem has said to you, you shall no longer return on this road again. And he shall not have too many wives, so that his heart will turn astray. And he shall not greatly increase silver and gold for himself. It shall be that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself two copies of this Torah in a book. This says two copies. The King James says a copy. From before the Kohanim, the Levites. It shall be with him, and he shall read from it all the days of his life, so that he will learn to fear Hashem his God, to observe all the words of this Torah and these decrees, to perform them, so that his heart does not become haughty over his brethren and not turn from the commandment right or left, so that he will prolong years over his kingdom, he and his sons amid Israel. My only comment on this right now is in verses 16 and 17. Yeah. It says, he shall not have too many horses for himself, he won't have too many wives, he won't have too much food. You know what? They didn't abide by this.
He didn't.
Solomon, for certain, didn't abide by this. He had more horses. He had more wives than he had horses. it was pretty crazy. Now the commentary in the Chumash says that when you will say, and you will say, I will set a king over myself. The commentary in here says that it was a commandment that they should go in, and when they go into the land, that they should ask for a king. But there's nothing here that says it's a commandment. This says, when you go in and you ask for a king. He's not telling them that you must ask for a king. He's saying you will ask for a king. He was prophesying to them. So just to let you know that the translation of the Chumash and the way that they look at these things is not really always right. Okay, so this thing is a valuable tool, but there's a lot of garbage in it as well as truth. You got something, David?
Ruchama says, scholars say this was written after Solomon, added in other words, i.e. this is a proof of redaction and not written by Moshe.
Well, they can say whatever they please. That's not the way that that the Scripture presents itself. That's the way that revisionist scholars would put it. Okay.
But those are pinheads.
They're pinheads. Exactly. Is that what Ruhama had to say? But they're pinheads. They are. They're looking for any way that they can take away from the word of Yahweh and take away from our trust in it. So we have to have these scholars, these textual critics, as it were, looking into the thing. And who are they to criticize the word of God? You know what I mean? So, they can go ahead and do that if they want, but
they're messing with the sovereignty of God. That's what they're messing with. If they can do that, then they can tear the walls down by doing that. And it doesn't say that here.
Yeah, there's a really good question that comes up here when you look at this. It says, he shall not have too many wives. Well, how many wives is too many wives? Right?
More than one?
More than one? Believe me. It's hard enough to get along with one, much less as many as the rabbis say. Rabbis here say, only he shall not have too many wives. What they're saying in the Chumash is, he is permitted to have up to 18 wives.
What?
Well, where does it say that anywhere in the Scripture? Somebody made that one up. Permitted to have up to 18 wives. Well, what do you have to say about Solomon, the greatest king that ever lived, right? According to some people, 700 wives and 300 concubines? I think that's just a little too many. Anniversaries must. No, there wasn't a problem with it because you had an anniversary every year. You just had to, or every day, you just had to remember which one was you were married to. Let's see. 700 divided by 355 comes to 354 comes pretty much to one or two a day. So, you know, you just, okay, whoever it was that married me on this day in the past, come on up here, we're going to have a party. Yeah, I mean, what a silly thing.
And the sad part about that whole situation is the fact that every time he married one, more were people who were foreigners that didn't believe in Yahweh.
Right.
And he was doing it to appease, and he got deeper. He got deeper on that southern slope, sliding downhill, and that of course was bad. I had the same thing that you did. That Solomon failed to obey those commands. He did not obey those commands.
Right.
What I'd like to know is if. Did he really?
In the world would you call him the wisest man to ever live?
Yeah. What I'd like to understand is, did he really read Yah's word as his commandments, like he said, and he didn't heed him? So it doesn't seem so that he did. If he did read, I don't know.
My question is, did he actually write down the Torah like it says he's supposed to in verse 18?
That's basically what I'm trying to say is.
Right there. There isn't anything that says anywhere in the Scripture that any king actually did this and wrote a copy of the Torah for himself. Because if he had done that, he would definitely have known what it had to say.
On verse 16 there, the last part, he says, "And you shall henceforth return to no more that way." Now, I think that the greater implication here is not so much physically as spiritually. It works both ends of the sword.
Yeah.
But he's just telling them, don't do that. Stay away from that. But again, the people didn't heed. What he's doing right down the line, he's telling them exactly like 1, 2, 3, 4. These are already you're going to break.
Right.
Before we even get started here, you're going to do that. And that's what I see there anyhow. Any other comments out there?
Solomon was asked for wisdom to lead his people, not his own life.
That's exactly right. He did. You know what? You're absolutely correct. I got here on verse 18 my own personal notes. No king ever did this. Had even one done so, the nation would have stayed true for a few more years longer, even if even one had done it. Had each one done so, they might have stayed. There might have been. First of all, there probably would have been more righteous kings, and those that were not righteous kings would not have been. I would think they would not have been as bad.
Well, if he was to write this, the copy of the law, the one that the priests and the Levites had, and he had to be articulate in writing it. It would take him a long time to do that, and he wouldn't have had time for all that women.
Well, there you go. There you go. Solomon would have taken up half of his 40 years just writing the thing out properly, probably. Okay. Are there other questions and comments? Anybody out there in Pal Talk land got anything for us here?
Mishnah Torah. Repetition of Torah. Repeat and repeat.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, exactly. Okay. Let's move on to chapter 18 then. Chapter 18. There shall not be for the Kohanim, the Levites, the entire tribe of Levi, a portion and an inheritance with Israel. The fire offerings of Hashem and his inheritance shall they eat. He shall not have an inheritance among his brethren. Hashem is his inheritance, as he spoke to him. This shall be the due for the Kohanim from the people, from those who perform a slaughter, whether of an ox or of a flock. He shall give the Kohen the foreleg, the jaw, and the maw. Now, you know, I want to look that word up here. The maw.
I was trying to remember. I've heard that.
Oh. I got to... The maw. What is the maw? The mill, the maw, and the... No, that was my mother was the mal. Mal. Molly. Okay, here we go. Maw. The stomach of brutes. Applied to the stomach of human beings in contempt only. Or the craw of fowls. Okay, so the maw is the stomach, the innards. That's interesting. So there are a lot. The priest is to get the foreleg and the jaw.
Did you ever eat the stomach? There's an Italian dish.
Yeah, it's called tripe.
Yeah, that's exactly what it is.
Yeah, it's called tripe. My father used to love tripe soup. Yeah, I would never eat that. I wouldn't eat it just because I knew what it was. Yeah. My father says, go down to such and such a place and order a tripe soup, bring it back for my lunch. You know? I go, what's tripe? And he'd say, well, it's cow's stomachs. He says, you're going to eat that? Well, anyway. Where was I? Oh, yes, the maw. The first of your grain, wine, and oil, and the first of the shearing of your flocks shall you give him. For him has Hashem chosen from among all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of Hashem, him and his sons, all the days. When the Levites will come from one of your cities, from all of Israel, where he sojourns, and he comes with all the desire of his heart to the place that Hashem will choose, then he shall minister in the name of Hashem, his God, with all his brethren, the Levites, who stand before Hashem. Portion for portion shall they eat, except for what was transacted by the forefathers. When you come to the land that Hashem your God gives you, you shall not learn to act according to the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you one who causes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, one who practices divinations, an astrologer, one who reads omens, and a sorcerer, or an animal charmer, one who inquires of Ov and Yudoni, or one who consults the dead. For everyone who does these is an abomination to Hashem, and because of these abominations, Hashem your God banishes the nations from before you. You shall be wholehearted with Hashem your God, for these nations that you are possessing, they hearken to astrologers and diviners, but as for you, not so has Hashem your God given for you. Okay. Are there questions or comments on the...
I don't really have a whole lot here, except I put between 9 and 12, beware.
Yeah.
You know, and when it talks about the sorcerers and so forth like that, you know what, we still haven't learned. So, I don't go to a seance and I don't... You know what? If you're taking drugs, that's part of that. I'm sorry. That's what it is. And people are living off of those drugs and all those things that is mentioned here, and we're just not to do that. And because he told them, these people, it's in the land. That's what they're. It's a test, you know. Even though you're going to drive these people out, or they should have driven all of them out, they didn't do that. And do you see the cross-bearance of what is happening in America today.
Oh, yeah.
The religious tolerance of all these people. We have people out there, they're grabbing these kids, and they're sacrificing them to Molech.
Oh, yeah.
To the fires. They're doing hideous things. It's getting worse, folks. It's not getting any better, like the preterists say. And I'm telling you, we're going to pay the price here soon.
It's what tolerance does.
Yeah, tolerance. Yeah, you got to have tolerance. We don't have to have tolerance.
You have to tolerate everyone.
Well, I have a problem with that, I think.
Yep, you have to tolerate everyone. No, I don't. Sorry, I don't. You know, you don't have to tolerate me either.
I do.
Well, my wife tolerates me. She just said, I do. She tolerates me. Other questions or comments out there? Let me see. No, there really wasn't much in the Chumash today that was worth reporting on either.
They're just talking about the stupid reality, like ghost hunters and all that, how stupid they are.
You're talking about... They're talking in the text about the stupid
paranormal TV shows.
Yeah. Reality TV shows. There's nothing real about those shows. They're all made up.
Hand up.
I got a hand up.
Yoshi.
That's gonna be Phil.
Should we let him on?
Should we let him on, Bill?
Yeah. Flip the coin. If it comes up on end, we'll give it to him.
If it comes up on end, we'll give it to him. Wait a minute, here it goes. I'm flipping. Oh, man, it came up on end. Go ahead.
I should assume it's Phil, anyway.
Hashem is just 18:9, not to imitate the detestable ways of the nations. Everything, Hashem is all about separation. He's about separating the sacred from the profane, the 6 work days from the Shabbos. He is about separating the clean foods from the unclean. So everything about us should be about separation and purifying ourselves unto Hashem. And so that's why it's important to choose leaders, because we tend to imitate the ways around us, and God forbid we would, looking at the leaders we have today, we would imitate them. But I just wanted to throw that in, just how important separation we must be separated for everyone and everything that we do, the way we act, the way we dress, what we eat, and what we do. Baruch Hashem.
Thank you, Phil. That was pretty good. You're absolutely right. The idea behind when Yahweh says be holy as I am holy, he's saying be you separate as I am separate. He's saying to you that he wants you to look different from the rest of the world. He wants you to act different from the rest of the world, and you do that by obeying his Torah. I mean, there is no one who is more set apart than someone who is obeying the Word of God. I mean, please. If you're not obeying the Word of God, you're just anybody else. But if you're obeying it, you look different.
And you're more disliked than anybody.
And you're probably more disliked than anybody, and I'll tell you what else. People are going to notice, and people are going to say, why are you so different? Eventually, someone is going to ask you, why are you so different? They're going to ask you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And that's what we're supposed. That's why we live differently than other people, so that they'll see that we're a little bit different, and they'll want to know why it is that we're different, and we'll be able to give them a reason for the hope that's in us, be able to witness to them.
Liz and I was in Amish country the other day, and we went into Lehman's, and I had my shirt on with the menorah on it in the festivals, and I was getting ready to leave, and this lady worked there, come home and said, wait, let me see your shirt. Look at the shirt. Will you explain that to me?
Mm-hmm.
Boy, about 20 minutes later, 25 minutes later, and she knew about Messianics, but she said she was in one group, and it was just, she saw too many problems and she only came once. She was very perceptive. And the group that she was, first time that she ever went there, she was right. We know who that group was.
Yeah.
And anyhow, she was asking about the Passover and everything that I was telling her. And I told her that we're going to have Passover and we're going to have it here. And she took our telephone number down. She said she might be interested in coming. So you never know when you're out there when somebody's going to stop you and ask you. You know, if I was, I mean, I had it right there in front of me. It was big and bold. And so the shirt itself, the sweatshirt itself, was a witness. To have to draw somebody there to so we could witness to him and tell him.
That's right. You know, that's the point of my my what would Yeshua do, WWJD, with the red circle and the line through it. The whole purpose of that is to get people to say, what do you mean by that? What are you talking about? Yeah, it's for people to get offended and offended enough so that they'll come and say, what do you mean by that? So they'll be able to tell them, well, you know what? The rest of the story is on the back of this shirt. We're not supposed to ask, what would you do? We're supposed to look at what he did and do it.
Be a doer.
Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. Okay, you can claim to be whatever you want to claim to be, but if you don't act it, then you're obviously not. So, and that's what we're about, you know. Other questions or comments? Anybody in Pal Talk got anything? No? Well, it was a very short Torah portion. So let us move on to the Haftarah, which is 1 Samuel, chapter 10. Let me see if I can find it here. I know it's in here somewhere. Let's see. 1 Samuel, chapter 10. Here it is, right here next to the picture of my grandson. Look at that.
A cute baby.
What a cute baby. Okay. Stop that. Sure doesn't take after me. Boy, that's the truth. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Father. Boy looks more like his mom than he does me. Anyways, let's see. Chapter 10, starting in voice 17. And Samuel called the people together unto Yahweh at Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith Adonai, Thus saith Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your Elohim, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before Yahweh by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of Yahweh further, if the man should be come hither, should yet come thither. And Yahweh answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. Isn't that interesting? Head and shoulders taller than everybody else in the place, and he's hiding. Okay. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upwards. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom Yahweh hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, Now the King James says, God save the king. But in the Tanakh, it says, Long live the king. It does not say, God save the king. The reason that this is put in here like this in the King James Version is because it was to stroke James the First, the King of England, at this time. Okay? When Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before Yahweh, and Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his own to his house. Is that the end of that? 25?
Yeah.
Yes, okay. All right. Do we have any questions or comments on that, other than the one that I made about that being the God Save the King is all about King James? Okay. First of all, you can see that we're getting a commentary on Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 13 to 20, 14 to 20. That's what says so right there in verse 17. Called the people together and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith Adonai, Yahweh Elohim of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of the kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your Elohim. Now you see, this is one of the reasons that I think that the rabbis, when they say that that was a commandment back then, are full of it. Because Samuel is telling the people Yahweh's heart, which is, you've rejected me. Okay? If it was a commandment for them to ask for a king, then it was not a rejection of Yahweh, it was merely doing what he told them to do. You see, what that means is that the rabbis are saying that there was nothing wrong with them doing this, no matter what Samuel had to say. Because, after all, they were commanded to ask for a king. And therefore, they were righteous in asking for the king.
Well, you know, my opinion would be, even if there was to be a king, because Yahweh had already stated before, their sin was they wanted to appoint one instead of letting Yahweh do what he wanted to do. So that's the flip side of it. Either way they did it, they were wrong.
Right.
You know, so.
Well, they did allow Yahweh to choose the king for them.
It was chosen by lot, basically, wasn't it?
They did it the same way that they did everything in the wilderness. Yeah. You know, they brought all the families together and they found out who it was that Yahweh would pick. But, you know, I guess they were using Urim and Thummim or something to decide which one was which. But in the meanwhile, had they waited on Yahweh's timing, their first king would have been David. Okay? Yahweh would have provided a king for him. Instead, they get to deal with Saul, who was not an unrighteous man, at least at the beginning, but they found out what it was like to have a man who was driven by his own lust and not for his desire to do what Yah wanted him to do.
Well, first of all, he ran.
Here he's hiding among the luggage.
Yeah,
you know.
I think it was the fact that they had already chosen him, and he knew in his heart probably. Where someone
that
had told
he wasn't
him,
the man for the job.
He knew that he wasn't the man for the job.
Yeah.
But they got what their hearts desired, I believe.
Yeah.
I believe that's
you
what
know,
we do.
You know, if you go your own way, I mean, if you look at how Abraham did things. I mean, Yahweh gave him a promise. He gave him a promise for a seed. And after 15 years, the promise hadn't been fulfilled yet because it wasn't Yah's timing. And so he and his wife got together and I said, well, how about we give you the young babe here and you have a baby by her. Mm-hmm. And they tried to help Yah out. And that's basically what we're doing here. We're trying to help Yah out. It may not be what their thinking was, but that's what they were doing.
What version is that?
Got ahead of them.
Young babe.
Young babe. Hagar. I think Hagar was in that. Because, you know.
I didn't know if that was a different
translation.
We lost the translation.
You gotta understand. Sarah, at 65, was a hot babe because, you know, the kings wanted to take her into their harem.
Yeah.
You know, and at 75, she was still a hot babe. The kings wanted to take her into her harem. So, you know, you had to get somebody, you know, that would be more of a temptation to Abraham than his own wife was. And so that's where I get the idea that Hagar was a babe.
Yeah.
You know? There ain't no hotter woman in the world than my baby doll over there, though. And I had to say that just now because she was looking at me real funny now.
Verse 25, it says that he told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book. Now, my question is, what book was this that he wrote it in? Well, it wasn't Torah. Was it?
Where are you?
Verse 25. He wrote it in a book and laid it before Yahweh. Was that Torah?
Oh, no.
I mean, what book was it in? The Book of the King? I mean, I don't know how many books. My question.
You know, it could very well be in the book that we're reading right here.
That's. I put that there, and I got a circle around it, but I didn't know. I was trying to grasp it.
I don't know. I never thought about that. He said he wrote it in a book and laid it before you.
There are other books. The books of the living. Well, the books of, Book of the Living.
Yeah.
But he had already probably been in the Book of the Living, I would think. When they're born, I think they were put in there. I don't know. I could be wrong about that. I don't know.
Wrote it in a book. It could be. Like I say, it could very well be this book right here.
Yeah. That's possible.
Anyway, any questions or comments out in Pell Talk Land?
It talks about the priest. Where does it say? It doesn't name the priest.
No.
My understanding was that there was not, between chapters 4 and 14, there's a period like 40 years that there was no priest mentioned, named.
Hmm.
I read that somewhere.
Yeah, good point.
That the name was not given for the priest at that time.
Well, Samuel was a priest.
Well, but it doesn't. I understand, but this priest here was not Samuel.
Right.
But Samuel is the one that was called together and inquired of Yahweh. I understand that, but you know what I'm saying? I'm talking about the other priests that were supposed to do the work in the. In the tabernacle and temple and so forth. I don't know. I could be all confused about that. But
yeah, probably.
I've been known to be like that a few times.
That's probably it. You're just all confused and all.
Yeah. So if it was by lot, it was by the Urim and the Thummim, right? I mean,
right.
That's what determined them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I would. That's what I think.
Yeah.
I could be wrong. Yeah. I doubt it, but I could be. Are there other questions or comments? Anybody out there in Pell Talk got anything for us here?
Maybe the priesthood had fallen on hard times, and the people felt that when Samuel was gone, there would be no leader. This is Ruhama.
That's a possibility. Samuel had children, yeah, didn't he? Who was it that had the children and they wanted somebody else to lead them because those guys were, I think it was Samuel's kids that were a problem.
His kids were not some.
Yeah, he had been raised by Eli. And his two sons were there, and so all he had to tell them about parenting was Eli, and so that was his training ground, and maybe that's the idea.
Wasn't Eli's sons killed?
Yeah. Eli's sons were sons of Belial, if you will. No, they took the ark.
That's right.
They took the ark out to fight and. They were killed in the battle. The ark was taken, and Eli fell off his chair, and he was so fat that he couldn't even breathe. So, broke his neck. So, all in one day.
My commentary, I never read this because it's in here. It says, he wrote it in a book.
Yeah.
And he says here, the Hebrew word, the book kept before Yahweh, even the scriptures of truth.
Uh-huh.
So the scriptures of truth is the Torah.
Well, yeah, that's what we're looking at here,
that's
too.
That's what we're looking at, yeah. So that's probably what it is.
What were the Urim and Thummim?
The Urim and the Thummim.
The
Urim are the two stones that they went into the breastplate. And when anything was too hard for someone out in the world to make a valid judgment, they would come to the priest, and he would use the Urim and Thummim and make it the choice. Urim is based in the Hebrew word or, which means light. And Thummim, I don't remember. I don't remember what that one deals with. But anyway, the idea was that it was they were things that, you know, they would ask a question, and they would like roll them out in the way that they landed. That was how they decided. It was basically by lot. Other questions or comments? Okay, here's Tumim, and it means, it's translated perfections. Yes. And Urim is from the word or, light. Mm-hmm. Oh, Tamim. Okay, I gotcha. Tamim, that's where it came from. Same root as Tamim, which means complete or perfect, is the King James puts it.
So that means that whenever they gave the answer who it was supposed to be or whatever the cause was, it would be done in righteousness, and in judgment would be true judgment.
Yes.
Basically.
Yes, exactly. They had it was the light that Yah would provide them for that, and the perfection that he would do as well. Yes, so the Urim and the Thummim. Other questions or comments on the Haftarah portion?
Haftarah portion. 1 Samuel 8:2. Now the name of the firstborn was Yoel, and the name of the second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. Those were Samuel's sons? Yes.
Okay.
Samuel was considered a judge.
Samuel was a judge. Samuel was the last judge before the kingdom. Okay. Shall we move on then to Psalm 133? Oh, we got something?
Ruchamah is bringing in more sages and more scholars, saying that some sages say that Yoel was the prophet Yoel.
Ah. It's interesting. Okay, Psalm 133, a song of degrees of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We were at Sukkot last year, and Joseph Green greeted me one day as we're going in for dinner. This is at Monte Sukkot. There are 700 people here, right? And Joseph said, "Hey, Mark, let's see if we can get these people all singing a song. Let's think of one, right?" And I said, "Well, okay. How about Hinei Matov? Everybody knows that here. Everybody knows that here. So let's go ahead and get it started, right?" So we did, and we started. He started singing towards one end of the room, and I started singing towards the other. And we were waving for people to help us out, and we had 700 people in the tent
singing
Hinei Matov. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And Monty and all of the teachers were all sitting at one table, right? And I didn't bother looking over to see what was going on, but I'm just wondering what was going through their heads that we had all these people gathered together that quickly in like half a line. Everybody was singing with us. And it was really very, very cool to have that many voices singing together with no real leadership. You know, I mean, they're the people up on the platform doing it. Anyway, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aharon's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there Yahweh commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, unity is not our goal, is not the goal of our religion, not really what we strive for. We do not strive for unity. We strive to do what it is that Yah wants us to do. And if we are all doing that, we will be in unity. Okay? It's an outworking of our understanding and our obedience to the word of Yahweh. Unity is given by the Ruach, not by our agreement to the least common denominator. And that's what you have to do to get unity among people. is find what it is that you all agree on and leave off the things that you don't agree on. That is basically, what is Bill McCartney's group? Promise Keepers. That's Promise Keepers. Okay, we can all agree that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, we can agree on that. That we can talk about. But don't you dare try to teach people that they need to be saved. Okay? Because that's a bad thing. Because that'll cause disunity in body. I'm sorry, but that's the very thing that brings unity in the body, I would think, is that, you know, everyone is born again. So I got problems with things like Promise Keepers, where we're trying to create something that Yah doesn't create. Okay? And doing it at the least common denominator level. Unity flows from the Ruach HaKodesh like anointing oil to those who walk after Ruach of peace. This is kind of interesting. This whole thing flows together. Verses 2 and 3 flow together so well. As the dew of Hermon that descended upon the mountains of Zion. As the dew that descended upon the mountains is not there. It says, as the dew of Hermon that descended upon the mountains of Zion. So Hermon is part of the mountains of Zion. Where's Mount Hermon at? Mount Hermon is at almost to Damascus. It's way up in the north. It's in the northern end of Dan. And that's part of the mountains of Zion. Okay? And the unity is the Holy Ghost being poured out on Aaron and running down his beard and his garments all the way to his feet. Just like Hermon being the highest point in Israel, okay? And the Jordan River has its headwaters there. So everything is running from the north, from the highest point to the lowest point. See how the picture is drawn for us. Okay, so it starts out at Messiah and runs down through his whole body. That's where the anointing oil runs down on, and through his beard and in his garments and everything.
I sort of have a little theory about the two areas here. One's in the north and one's in the south. Mm-hmm. And if
yes.
the dew comes down, I don't. It's not so much the dew that's important, but I think what I see here is that it's the uniting of both of the northern and southern kingdoms.
Well, yeah, it's the in this particular case we're talking about the anointing oil going on the priest's head,
yeah,
and the dew falling on all of the mountains of Israel,
yeah,
is a picture of that.
Yeah,
that they can look
so
at.
So you can see the two house.
Oh, you surely can.
Right here.
You surely can.
It'll happen one day.
Yes, sir.
Even life forevermore. You're talking about end time.
That's right. Even life forevermore. Eternal life is the blessing that's spoken of there. It's the blessing of Yahweh in response to brother dwelling, Yachad, in unity. Okay? The mountains of Israel of Zion is what he's talking about. For there, Yahweh commanded the blessing. There, on the mountains of Zion. So when we're all dwelling together in unity, we are going to have a much better chance of him calling us back together and saying, let's institute Zion. Okay. Any other questions or comments?
Weren't the blessings commanded on Ebal?
On Ebal?
Yeah.
Ebal was the mount of blessing, yes. And Gerizim was the mount of cursing. And they were across a valley from each other.
The great
gulf. a great gulf fixed between, Bill says. Yeah, Ebal was the Mount of Blessing. That's also in the mountains of Zion, the mountains of Israel. So, and come to think of it, it's about halfway between Hermon and Dead Sea. So the Salt Sea is the other end of Jordan River. So basically what we're saying is that the blessing of the Ruach HaKodesh starts at the top and rolls down through, right down to the feet.
The goal is one man, one heart.
Yes.
And we have a hand up. It is Greba again. Here you go, Greba.
It's Greba.
Shalom again. I was away, so I don't know if you all covered this or not. But just a point in verse 1, just a beautiful verse. I want to go back to just how important it is, how separating ourselves brings about or should bring about community. And it just reminds me of the verse where it talks about there being one faith, one baptism, how just we need to give ourselves some kind of identity rather than, you know, we have lots of divisions within our faith over things like, you know, calendar issues or what do you do on Shabbos, you know, this and that. And we need to focus on what should unite us instead of things that can tear us apart. So I just wanted to throw that in if it wasn't mentioned already. Thanks.
We're too late, Graber. But that's you were too late, Graber, but that's okay. Thanks anyway. No, seriously, I don't think that we actually touched on that exact point. So thanks very much. Are there other questions or comments on the psalm, on any of the midrashes we've gone so far?
Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called one in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
Yep. That's the blessing that's coming down on us.
Yep.
Okay, shall we move on? Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 13. Let me break out the Aramaic English New Testament here. I'll be with you in just a second.
I've got to learn how to read that Aramaic text.
All right, starting in verse 13. Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 13. It goes like this. Now Paul and Barnabas journeyed from the city of Paphos by sea, and they came to Perga, the city of Pamphylia. Now, Barnabas, and he doesn't tell us what Barnabas means, son of something or other. Anyway, this is Barnabas the Levite from Cyprus in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, who was attending congregations on Shabbat along with Rav Shaul, who must not be confused with Barnabas of Alexandria, a Christo-pagan heretic, who wrote his own self-styled anti-Semitic Epistle of Barnabas, where he claimed to have heard the voice of Elohim who said, I will make the beginning of the eighth day, which is the beginning of another world. I will make the beginning the eighth day, which is the beginning of another world. In other words, moving from Shabbat to Sunday. That's what the pagan Barnabas gave us from the Epistle of Barnabas. The Barnabas of Alexandria Epistle became part of the Gospel for the Christian observance of Sunday as the Lord's Day. Origen referred to his letter as the Catholic Epistle. Catholic not meaning Roman Catholic, because there was no Roman Catholic then. Catholic meant universal. The majority of Christians have been falsely led to believe that Barnabas wrote the anti-Torah, anti-Shabbat, and anti-Semitic letter, that in fact, when in fact the letter was written by a Greek theologian in Alexandria, and is first referred to by Clement of Alexandria in 150 to 216 AD, that was when he lived, and by Origen of Alexandria, who lived from 185 to 254. The Catholic Encyclopedia states, the Epistle of Barnabas contains no clue to its author, nor to those for whom it was intended. That was the note there on the Barnabas. Okay. Now, Paul and Barnabas journeyed from the city Paphos by sea, and they came to Perga, a city of Pamphylia. And Yohanan separated from them, and he went to Yerushalayim. Yohanan here is John Mark. But they departed from Perga and came to Antiochia, a city of Pisidia. And they entered into the congregation, and they sat down on the day of the Shabbat. Here's the note on the day of Shabbat. Shabbat is the fourth commandment of the Esoret HaDibrot, 10 words or commandments, which Yahweh spoke to Israel. This is notable if one believes Yeshua to be the word of the living Elohim. The fourth letter of the Hebrew Aleph Beit is Dalet, the door. The Shabbat is also a door into the Malchut Elohim, the kingdom of God, and not for Jews only. It's not a Jewish Sabbath, but for all who follow Messiah. On the merits of the word of Yahweh and Mashiach, the Sabbath is eternal. All true Talmudim of Yeshua are diligent to enter into Yahweh's Shabbat as the bride of Mashiach from Friday at sunset to Saturday at sunset, according to Revelation 21:9, Hosea 2, Jeremiah 17, Isaiah 56, 58, 62, and 66, Ezekiel 46 and Psalm 92, and etc. He just gave a short listing. Okay, so those who are truly after Yahweh's heart are going to be following His Torah, and they're going to, and that includes keeping Shabbat.
Uh-oh.
Okay. Verse 15. And after Torah and the prophets were read, the elders of the congregation sent for them, and they said, "Men are brothers. If you have a word of comfort, speak with the people." And Paul stood and waved his hand and said, "Men, sons of Israel and those who fear Elohim, hear." Stop there for a minute.
That's both.
Sons of Israel and men who fear Elohim. Uh-oh, sounds like two houses to me.
Yes, it is.
Okay. Elohim of this people chose our forefathers and exalted and magnified them while they were sojourners in the land of Mitzrayim. And with a high arm, he brought them out from it. And he nourished them 40 years in the wilderness. And he destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan. And he gave their land to them as an inheritance. And he gave judges to them 450 years until Shemuel the prophet. Okay, now he uses, quotes the texts from whence those things came. See, Paul was doing the Midrash thing, where he was speaking about the stuff in the history, but he wasn't actually referring to a text.
Right.
But everybody there should have known the text, okay, and understood what he was talking about. Okay, and he gave judges to them 450 years until Shemuel the prophet. And then they requested a king. And 40 years Elohim gave them Shaul, the son of Kish, a man from the tribe of Benjamin. And he took him and raised David the king in his place, or for them. And he testified concerning him and said, "I have found David, the son of Aishe, or Jesse, a man according to my heart, and he will do all of my will." Okay, now.
That's the substance of Psalm 89.
That's the substance of Psalm 89, that's right. From the seed of this man, Elohim, raised Yeshua, the Savior for Israel, as was promised. And he sent Yohanan before his coming to preach the immersion of repentance to all the people of Israel. And after Yohanan completed his service, he said, "Whom you do suppose that I am not. But behold, he who comes after me, I am not worthy to loosen the straps of his sandals. Men are brothers, the sons of the tribe of Abraham, and those who fear Elohim among you. The word of salvation, it is sent to you. For those dwellers of Jerusalem and their leaders understood him not, nor the books of the prophets which are read every week. Rather, they condemned him and fulfilled everything that is written. And while they could not find a cause for death whatsoever, they sought from Pilatus that they might kill him. That's Pilate. And after everything was fulfilled and was written concerning him, they took him down from the stake and placed him in the grave. But Elohim raised him from the grave, and he was seen many days by those who came down from Galilee with him to Jerusalem. And they are now his witnesses to the people. And also, behold, we preach to you that the promise, that which was to our fathers, behold, Elohim has completed it to their children, to us, that he raised Yeshua. It is written in the second psalm that you are my son, today I have forgotten, or begotten thee. Not forgotten, but begotten. I have begotten thee. And this Yeshua raised him from the... Thus Elohim raised him from the dead, so that he will not return again and see corruption, as he said that I will give the grace of David the faithful to you. And again he said in another place, you did not give your pure one to see corruption. For David served the will of Elohim in his generation and slept and was added to his fathers and saw corruption. But this man whom Elohim raised did not see corruption. Realize therefore, my brothers, that by him, this man, the forgiveness of sins is announced to you. And from all that which you were able to be made righteous by the Torah of Moshe, by this man, everyone who believes is justified. Beware therefore, or else the thing which is written in the prophets should come upon you, that, see you despisers, and be astonished, and be destroyed, for a work I will work in your days, that which you will not believe, even if someone tells it to you. And while they were departing from their midst, they beseeched from them that they might speak on another Shabbat these words to them. And after the congregation was dismissed, many Yehudians went after them, and even proselytes who feared Elohim. And they were speaking and persuading them to be adherents of the grace of Elohim. And on another Shabbat, all the city gathered to hear the word of Elohim. And when the Yehudians saw the large gathering that were filled with envy, they were filled with envy, and they were standing against the words that Paul was speaking, and they were blaspheming. Okay, questions or comments? I know you got something over there, Bill. That was 30-some verses.
Yeah.
You got to have something worthwhile over there.
Well,
in a truth, there, he's doing is, like you said, it's a midrash, and he's just going down and filling in. Mm-hmm. But in doing so, he gives you the scripture to go along with it. Like, I will give you the sure mercies of David, which is from Isaiah 55, and. There are those in the past, and there are those today that say that it was because of his resurrection that Yeshua's sonship is based. Mm-hmm. And that goes totally against the Brit Hadashah,
yes,
to ascribe the origin of Yeshua's sonship that way. All you have to do is go back to Romans 1:4, and that debunks this whole thing. You know, so you got to listen carefully when people are talking, and some of the things what they're saying. You know, one of the laws that was broken, I believe, is when it says, "And though they have found no cause of death in him,"
right.
You know, you have to have the accuser at the right time, and there's a whole list of things that the Jewish leaders did totally wrong. They brought him at night. They tried him at night. You can't do that. There was no cause. It had to be two or three witnesses, and nobody found
just
cause.
Had to have
cause.
At least two witnesses,
yeah,
to agree in every aspect
and
of their testimony.
And nobody did.
And they couldn't find two men to,
yeah,
agree.
So I'm going to tell you something, folks. What's coming down in this country could be the very same thing that happened here. This could be a prototype of what could happen to some of us.
Hey, you know, under the Patriot Act, they don't even have to have a witness against you. They can just call you an enemy combatant, and that's it. You're in jail for...
That's right.
How long was Hamdi in jail without even being charged? Like 6 or 7 years.
Oh, yeah, yeah. So, you know, Michael Rood even mentioned that fact, that, you know, they can come and take you and never be seen again, and they'll never know what happened to you.
Right, just disappear one day.
Just disappear. We talk about those people that were taken, like in other countries, in South America, the drug lords. One man was 10 years, and some Americans were there for 5.5 years before that they were freed. Nobody knew what happened to them. They were gone. They were the fortunate ones. But not all of us are going to be fortunate enough. Because it does tell us exactly the fate of some and the goodness of Yahweh to other people. But we need to stand on the principles that's taught here.
Right.
That this is the word, even though it's a midrash.
Right.
What he was teaching here was really the word.
Yes.
He's totally teaching us that.
Yes, sir, I agree.
And when he said, "Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption," go back to Psalm 16, because that's where it's found, for one. I like in verse 41, "Behold, you despisers and wanderers and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work that shall be in no wise believed, though a man declare it unto you." How about Habakkuk? A little book, Habakkuk 1:5. "Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your day which ye shall not believe, though it be told you."
Yep.
Same things happen today.
Right.
Here now, but not yet. And it's happening. It's happening boldface. Have you ever noticed this in the last few years? Within the last 4 or 5 years, when we started down in the little storeroom, how bold these people are out there that's doing what they're doing in our government. They're barefaced coming out and telling you what they're going to do.
Yep.
Literally. And the people aren't listening. They're not listening. They're not seeing it.
Right.
And that's a shame. Because nothing good is going to come of what our government is doing. And if we are relying upon our government for our good health, and our maintaining our life livelihood and so forth, we're sadly mistaken. Mm-hmm. Because only the goodness and mercies of Yahweh are what are going to be sustained. And that's where we need to be. That's the road that we need to be walking on. How about the mixture of people here? It talks about the Jews and the proselytes. So here's the two house again. Totally talking two house.
Absolutely.
You know?
Well, there are Jews and there are proselytes,
right.
And they're both in the synagogue on the Sabbath day for the Torah and the prophets to be read. And it's after the Torah and the prophets are read that they're asking Paul for a word.
Yeah. How, you know, this is amazing. I look in verse 44. "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city."
Right.
Now.
Right. Word of mouth is
and,
the best
and
advertising.
And you know, there were meetings in England in years back when Finney and Spurgeon, all of them were teaching. They literally closed the city down and the bars down. The same thing happened in America in the West. When a preacher come in, they would literally close the bars down and hold a meeting in the bar rooms.
Right.
For the people.
Right.
We'd never see that today. Never happen today.
Right.
Mega churches hold more people.
Yeah.
Feel good religion.
Okay. Now, starting in verse 16 and going through the end of, well, through 41. 16 to 41, that, I believe, this is the first sermon that we hear from Paul. And I think this is the basic outline of every place where he went. In every new city he would go into the synagogue, and this is what he would preach. Something almost identical to this every time.
Just like we teach two house.
When he walked into a brand new city, the first place he would go is the synagogue. When he got to the synagogue, because the idea was to go to the Jew first, All right, right? I mean, it's Paul writes about it all the time, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he would go to the Jews, and the God-fearing Gentiles would be there, being read to from the Torah and the prophets and listening to the Midrash. Okay? And so that's where he went first thing, because he wanted to bring the Jews into the body of Messiah.
And Messiah to understand Torah.
By the way, this is where you take people when they say, when you're talking to them about Acts 15, where it says Moses and the prophet, Moses is read in the thing on the Shabbat. In Acts chapter 15, verse 21, where it says, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." The whole point behind what's going on in Acts 15 is that the Gentiles can now, they're given these four laws so that they will be able to go into the synagogue and be able to hear the word read. Okay? Where's the proof of that? Back here in chapter 13 and verse 16. 15, rather. After reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said, "Men and brethren, you have something to say to us?" And, you know, I think that was the general practice, was before the rabbi would give his commentary, he would turn to the visitors in the place and say, "Well, was there anything that you would like to..." I think that's what they did anyway.
In this case, they did.
Well, they did here.
Yeah.
When John had first preached... Let's see. It says, "As John fulfilled his course," in the King James, in verse 25. You know, his father was of the course of Abijah. You think he was talking about the course of Abijah there?
I don't know.
Or was it the course of his life?
That'd be interesting to find out.
Yeah. I'll tell you what else.
Oh, running the race.
It says over here that he was running the race, getting towards the end of the race to win the race, the course, yeah.
Okay. Well, that could be. That's why I brought that up, because, you know, that could be what he was talking about, the race of his life. But also, his father was of the course of Abijah, which means that John would have been as well.
Right.
So maybe that's what he's talking about. But in the meanwhile, it says, "Behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." Mm-hmm. Said, let's see, when he had first... whom think ye that I am? I am not he, is what John says.
Right.
He's telling them that, you know what, I'm not the Messiah. If you remember the circumstances of the announcement of his birth and of his birth and how his father was struck dumb.
Right.
Okay? And as soon as they named him John, his father's mouth was opened up, and, you know, they saw all these miraculous things happen around this kid's birth. They thought he was Messiah. There were a lot of them that thought he was Messiah.
Well, his actions probably proved out to be like Yeshua.
And his actions probably proved to be like Yeshua. He was doing all the forerunner thing.
Second most perfect man born.
So, they thought that maybe this might be the Messiah. He said, I don't care what you think I am. I'm not him. There's one who comes after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to touch. Okay? You think I'm a holy man. Wait till you see this one. Okay? It's really interesting. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth Yahweh," or Elohim. This is, again, the two houses and the whosoever's, right?
All in one class.
All in one class. That's right. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God to..."
That's the mystery that was made known to the Jewish people.
Right.
The fact you know what? It's not just about you.
Yeah.
You know, it's about all mankind.
Right. Anything in Pell Talk, David?
There was a few comments, but
any of them any good?
John didn't participate in temple service. It was corrupt. He was of the course of Aviah, but not in the temple of that day. There was a reason why they thought he was Messiah. Of course, you already commented on that.
Right.
And it had to do with something that Zechariah said, a fulfillment of an ancient vow. Not sure what. Ruchama, you want to...
Elaborate.
Elaborate. That's what I'm
elaborate.
Looking for.
You need to get that further into the front of your head there, boy. Start reading that OED. Okay. Is Ruch given us a...
He has no mic.
Ruch, you have no mic. You know what? Maybe you could speak into the little speaker on your computer. That sometimes works.
That makes a very, very, very crude microphone.
Yes, it does. But it works.
Not very well, though.
Yeah.
Zechariah deals a lot with the two house, too.
Well, he was talking about Zechariah, John's father.
Oh, Zechariah, John's father.
Yeah.
Hmm.
Okay.
Okay. All right, Wiggy. Here you go.
Okay. I don't know. Can someone tell me if my mic is working? Type of one? Okay. The girls and I are doing a Bible study. We're doing a private Bible study, and it's on the 42 encampments. And so... I was doing some research, and I would normally, I'm not sure that I should even share this, but since Eddie's group, y'all do look at the midrashes and things, I found, it's a girl's secret gathering. anyways, I did find a midrash that was talking about a phrase, and the Hebrew phrase is pakad pakadi. And it comes it goes all the way back to where Moses, the God is talking to Moses at the burning bush, and he tells Moses, you are to go to the people of Israel, and you are to tell them, say this phrase to them, I have surely visited you. And in the Hebrew, that is pakad pakadi, I will surely visit you. That's the phrase. And a miracle will be associated with that phrase. And I'm trying to make this quick. Moses doesn't believe God, and there's a whole big story as to why it was a serpent that appeared to Moses and he ran away. It was because he did the same thing that the serpent did. He doubted God, and that's why it was a special serpent. He saw the serpent. But anyways, so when Moses goes to the people, to the elders, he pronounces to them exactly the phrase that God told him to say. And at the time that he says it to the elders, his speech impediment is gone. And that's the miracle associated with that phrase. Because what God told him to say was, I will surely visit you, and that links right back up to the covenant made with Abraham, where God says to Abraham, your people, your descendants will go down into Mitzrayim, but I will visit them. So there's a linkage there. And so the rabbis are saying that this is what happened. The people believed him, and then they passed this down elder to elder among themselves, that the Redeemer would come. And Joseph knew the secret, and so he told his brothers, and his brother Asher told his daughter Sarah, who was a granddaughter of Jacob. She was a very ancient old lady by the time that Moses appeared, but she remembered the secret. And so when Moses came and said the words that God had told him to say, and he said, pakad pakadi, with the miracle of speaking plainly, just at that one sentence, she told the elders, this is the Redeemer who is to come. So as I was reading this Midrash, I was thinking, whoa, where have I heard something about visitation? And so so I went over into the Brit Hadashah, and wonder of wonders, when Yeshua was to the temple, was there not an ancient lady from the tribe of Asher who praised Hashem for being able to see the Redeemer? I made that connection. And then Yochanan, if you look at very carefully at what Zacharias, his father, says, and what Elizabeth says, though that word is found there. Yes, Ruth's putting the verses in the scripture. Now, we're reading it in English translated from Greek, but I guarantee you that Elizabeth and John's father said it in Hebrew. And it's my personal opinion, it's not dogmatic, but I believe that there were those among those men when he spoke, and that's one of the reasons why they thought that Yochanan might be the Mashiach. If you go back and you carefully look at what is said, when his voice, there's the miracle. He actually says, Pakad, Pakadi, and the miracle is he can now speak when the baby is born, when Yochanan is born. Those are the patterns and parallels that I always look for. And the saddest thing about it all is when Yeshua is coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, it says that he wept over the city. And what does he say? He says, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And that goes right back, all the way back, to the conversation that Hashem had with the first Redeemer, which is Moshe and Yeshua, Mashiach ben David. And even the rabbis all say this, that even at Passover, when we do the Passover, we are not finished with Passover because we have only partially been redeemed. Moshe was the smaller Mashiach, but when the Mashiach ben David surely visited us, this will be our final redemption. So that's all I have to share, but I just really was blessed by that, and if we look carefully, we can see the patterns.
Thank you. That was very, very good. See, that's what we're looking to hear from you guys. That was really good. That was better than anything I've said here today.
It was really good. Takes a small bow.
Takes a small bow. That's good. All right. There are at least three places in this thing where we're talking about men of Israel and the righteous Gentiles, and we have the whosoever's as well. In verse 17, and Elohim of this people chose our forefathers and exalted and magnified them while they were sojourners in the land of Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim is what it says in the Aramaic. Attendees of the congregation are addressed as sons of Israel and those who fear Elohim, the latter being a title given to the Gentile believers, as with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. This passage clearly states that Gentiles who fear Elohim are included in the inheritance of the Hebrew forefathers who sojourned and then were liberated from Egypt. So there were a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt, and that's what they're talking about.
I just saw something here that in verse 31, he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are.
Yes.
Are witnesses. In other words, these were exceptional witnesses. They were alive yet then, and they were saying, this is what I saw.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. They were eyewitnesses. Not like Paul.
No.
Paul got his information from the eyewitnesses.
Right.
Yes. And by the way, that's the first time that the word Paul is used in the King James was in 13:13. Up before that, his name was Saul or Shaul. And the church takes that to mean that the verse before that, when he he witnessed to Sergius Paulus that he took Sergius Paulus's name on him. But that's a bunch of garbage. But that's what they teach. Men, our brothers, are sons of the tribe of Abraham, and those who fear Elohim among you, that's in verse 26. The note here, those who fear Elohim refers to the Ger Toshav, or sojourner, often mistranslated as stranger, who join with Israel and enter into the Malchut Elohim, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Elohim is clearly open to all who are called and who choose to enter in. Get that now. It's open to those who are called and who choose to enter in. More people are called than actually choose to join.
Many are called,
few are chosen. These who fear Elohim is a term that specifically recognizes the honors of, and honors rather, those who are not Jewish by birth, although this is an attribute of all of Yahweh's people. These souls are likened to Abraham's 318 trained servants who have put their faith in Yahweh. The faithful keep the commandments of Elohim and have the testimony of Yeshua in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. So the faithful keep the commandments of Moshe and also have the belief in Yeshua as Messiah. Okay. That's that particular note. I'll tell you what, I'm telling you this Aramaic English New Testament is worth the money just for the notes. Although the English translation is very hard to get through because you're just not used to reading this like this. Verse 39, and from all that which you were not able to be made righteous, and that means you were not able to be made righteous by keeping the Torah in your own strength. That's what he's talking about. Here's the note. If a person would diligently observe all the Torah of Moshe on their own strength, they could still never be made righteous, because it is Yahweh who makes righteous, not the acts of observance itself. All observance of Torah must be based on faith. We must recognize that our observance is according to the will of Yahweh and is done in a manner that is pleasing unto Him. The Torah of Moshe not only reveals Mashiach, but Mashiach is the fullness of Torah. It is Torah which establishes the criterion for Mashiach's righteousness. Sacrifice for sin and atonement are all established by faith towards or in Yahweh, and all faith in Yahweh points to Mashiach. Yahweh's own arm, via Mashiach through salvation. Therefore, it is impossible to be justified by Torah without faith in Mashiach. Belief in Mashiach goes to the heart of faith. Torah cannot be negated, or else Mashiach would be negated, because they are one. Torah and Mashiach are one.
I got a little question here. Is not the book of Acts the Acts of the Church in Action?
Yes.
Gee, I wonder why they met on the Sabbath day then.
Well, because they were in action. They were doing what they were told to do.
When you talk to the church says, well, that Yeshua changed it. If he had changed it, why wouldn't the apostles and Paul and all these people, why were they not meeting on Sunday?
Well, you know what? See? I don't have any doubt that they probably were meeting on Sunday.
Well, they can do that. But I'm saying the Sabbath day is mentioned. It says every Sabbath day.
Yes. They made it a point to be in the synagogue on the Shabbat.
Right. You can go. I remember years ago they'd have revival and it would be 7-8 days long. I'd go 7 or 8 days.
Right.
But the true day that is commanded, of course, is
Shabbat.
Is Shabbat. And what I see here is, and so that sort of debunks the fact that things were changed. They weren't changed. Yahweh never changes.
Yes.
He set his course and his day in Genesis 1.
Mm-hmm.
It's never changed. And the people want to change it, and that's wrong.
Christians always say, oh, the Lord never changes. But he changed right here. they sing the song
right.
El Shaddai, they say, he's merciful, he doesn't change.
Right.
But, right here.
Yeah, he changed this particular thing. He didn't change anything except for the Sabbath. You don't have to do the Sabbath. Now, let's not just shoot down the church, because, you know, they're still brethren and all that. But, I mean, they just have some wrong doctrine. And it's very hard to get them to change.
We don't.
And we can't get them to change. The Spirit of Elohim has to do it. They have to be open to what the Word has to say.
We are not their Holy Spirit.
That's right.
All we can do is walk in the Spirit,
right,
in the best of our ability to do what is right. I will not sit down and argue with him.
No
theology.
No.
I mean,
there's no reason for it.
Pay. Number one, we're not supposed to. All I can say, this is my walk. This is the way I walk.
Mm-hmm.
I walk this way because thus says the Word.
Right.
The Word says that, and I'm not perfect, but I try to do the best I can. You know.
You know what? If they actually see you walking that way, rather than just saying that you walk that way.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You're going to have a much better chance of actually having the Spirit work through you.
Yeah. When someone asked, I said, well, we keep Sabbath in that because the Word tells us to keep Sabbath. But I'm not going to stand and argue with them about it. Just tell them, this is why I do it, because the Word says to do it. And I do it the best I can. There are a lot of things I can tell you that are put before Liz and I that we could be doing on the Sabbath day.
Oh, boy.
You know, most of the big sales and everything that we might want to go to is on the Sabbath
day. On the Sabbath, that's right.
On my mother's side, the reunion day, they have it once a month. They have a dinner or a breakfast. And years ago, I used to go to it. But I don't go to it anymore because it's on the Sabbath day. Right. And so I miss out on all of those. You know, meeting with all my cousins and
right.
my one aunt that's still living. She's the only one left. And I don't see any of them anymore because of Sabbath. But I think it's important, basically, to keep the Sabbath the best that I can. You know, there may be times
yes, sir.
When I'll miss or something, but I still try to, you know, to do the best. And after a while, you know what? You don't really miss it.
No.
Because I can testify Christmas. I mean, I used to be the decorator. I was the one who did everything on set up on Christmas. And when we did away with Christmas, said this is, we're not going to do it. This is it, and got rid of everything like that. There, it was like everything was dead until I started seeing all the people scrambling around trying to buy this and that and fighting and spending thousands of dollars on this, and then they're strapped for the rest of the year. I said, you know what? Thank you, Lord. This is stupid. It's for the wrong reason. Christmas is for the wrong reason. It's the wrong reason.
Yeah.
I watched the parade the other day. Who always comes up last?
You know, wouldn't
sitting
you
on a throne.
Well, some fat guy in a red suit.
Yeah, I mean, and I think
some guy that looks a lot like you, Bill, in a red suit.
Wiggy, they're picking on me again. Phil, I need you here too. But I keep thinking about that all the time. You know, I said, how foolish we were, because we didn't know. And I told it. I said, you know what? That's where we were at. But for the grace of Yahweh, we would still be there.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. Yep. In verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Gentile proselytes to Judaism worshipped at the synagogue with the Jews. The Gentiles received the truth and wanted more. Now, that's interesting. By the way, there were a lot of Jews that also went after him.
Oh,
okay.
Yes. Yeah.
Now, I'm talking about the rank and file. Now, the Jewish leadership is what's called the Jews here. Okay?
Yeah.
The leadership of the thing. And like the leadership of the Democrat Party and the Republican Party, they're all about politics.
Yes.
And they're all about getting it, you know, for themselves. But the rank and file, there's nothing wrong with the rank and file in the Democrat Party or the rank and file in the Republican Party. Most of them are after what's right. Okay? Same thing here. The rank and file, people that are sitting out in the audience at the synagogue, there's nothing. There's usually nothing wrong with those people. They're after Yahweh's heart. It's the people who are in the leadership of the place that are the potential problems. Did you hear that, Bill?
Mm-hmm.
That's you. You're one of the potential problems. I'm just letting you know.
Potential problem?
Yeah.
I am
yeah.
a problem.
You are a problem, I'll tell you. Anyway. Okay. Notice how many times Sabbath is used here.
Oh, yeah. A lot. You know what? I'm looking here and it said,
it's obviously
and in verse 42, it said, when the Jews had gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles sought after them. In other words, when the leadership left, they went up to him and said, you know what? Teach us more. Now, here's the people that were hungry, you know, that were hungry for the word. So, I think, whatever happened to that, Mark? Whatever happened to the seeking after the word? I mean, the true word, you know? I'm watching some of these people like Osteen. I'm listening to them. I mean, they're not teaching bad stuff.
But they're not teaching them the whole truth.
Not teaching the whole truth. You know,
right.
That's the sad part.
What happened to them? 501c3 is part of it.
Yeah. That's true. Yeah.
They didn't have 501c3s back in the good old days, but I mean that's what's happening to us nowadays. The church nowadays is that they have to do what the government tells them to do. They can only preach what the government will allow them to preach. Because if they start preaching other stuff, then the government is going to take away that 501c3, and they don't get the tax exemption. The fact is that you don't need a 501c3 to get a tax exemption, but they do it anyway, because everybody says you got to do it. Churches are exempt automatically because they're churches. They're embassies of another kingdom. Okay? And the IRS recognizes that in Section 508 of its code. Churches don't get taxed. But people don't know that because they don't bother looking. So, anyway, that's 508c3. let's see, what was I looking for? While they departed from their midst, they beseeched from them that they might speak on another Shabbat these words to them. In the next verse. And after the congregation was dismissed, many Yehudians went after them, and even proselytes who feared Elohim, and they were speaking and persuading them to be adherents of the grace of Elohim. So, adherents of the grace of Elohim. I just love that. Hold to the grace of Yahweh.
So even some of the leadership of the Jews and of the Gentiles, so-called leadership, we're inquiring too, you know.
Well,
so,
yeah, you think about Acts chapter 6, I think it is, where the leader, the priests and scribes were following after Yeshua as well. Lots and lots of them. So, I mean, it's
some for the wrong reason, but a lot of them were there for the right reason.
Some for the wrong reason, but most of them were there because they believed that Yeshua was Messiah.
Yeah. Yeah,
and it was the same way with the guys that brought up the controversy in Acts chapter 15. They were believers in Messiah. They just also understood they were working off the historical teaching that they've been given about how you have to become a Jew before you can get into the synagogue.
The church does that today.
The church does it today.
Like I said before, that the ones that I've met that were. Had no belief as far as going to church and everything. When they came into understanding Torah and understanding about keeping God's law, they grasped it, and they didn't have any cobwebs or any other thing in the way, the hindrance to them.
Yeah, they didn't have any crap that they had to discard.
That, right.
Exactly, and you know, every so often, even I will find myself seeing things that from the Christian rather than the Hebraic perspective. It's entirely different. And I have to stop and realize that.
Well, one of the things that we see in the movement, Hebraic Jews or Messianic, whatever you want to call yourself, is the fact that we do not. There's essentials that's in the Christian religion that's good. Laying on the hands and praying for people and doing those things, nothing wrong with it, but it's like, that's taboo. We don't want to do that, you know, because we don't want to go back into Christianity. Yeah. The same way with Judaism. I'm not going there, but see, there's a fine line, because some of the things that is taught by the rabbis, because Eddie's had a lot of good comments from the rabbis in some of his teaching. They were right there, you know, and the same thing with the church. Not everything that the church teaches is wrong. They have a good, solid understanding of who Yeshua is. They understand that. They just don't understand the working of the law and how that the law and grace work together to get the fine line of being obedient to Him. And Wiggy's right. We don't have it all yet. We don't have the fullness of the Spirit.
Hey, speak for yourself.
We're not totally born again because we don't have our new bodies. And there's a lot of things that, the teachings out there. And so, well, I am born again. I said, I don't see a new body on you. You're growing old, you know.
Yeah.
Got to understand the totalness of what's being said in the Scriptures. And it's going to be the new man. We partake, yes. But
take part, not
and
all.
That's right. So the essence is, we should use discernment in choosing the good part and the things that we believe that lines up with Scripture.
Right.
Then we can keep it. Then it's true. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, then that's what we need to toss out. Same thing on both sides of the aisle. It doesn't really matter.
Okay, are there other questions or comments out in Pal Talk land? How about here? Bill, you got anything more?
No.
I don't either. Well, you know what? It was an hour and 40 minutes or so.
Did
pretty good for the little bit of stuff that we had to work with today.
Book of Acts is great.
Book of Acts is always great. Anyway, thank you all for coming. We're going to declare this midrash at an end. David is going to put on the 5-minute update again, followed by my addendum, followed by the midrash again. And we'll put it on a loop and just let it go. So it'll go through tonight and whenever until the computer crashes or whatever.
Oh, no, not again.
So we hope that this midrash was a blessing to you all, and we're going to tell you shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. We'll see you again next week.